Great. Well, we've been ministering on grace, just an amazing subject. We started it last week, and I encourage you to go and listen to that message or get hold of my notes, because it's an amazing, subject, and the more I dig, the more you find. Isn't it like that with the Word of God? You know, God's Word, and God is like this amazing diamond, and every time you turn that diamond a little bit, you see another facet and another more colors and so on, and you can never, ever, every time you look, actually, you can never, ever get, be disappointed with what God you see, even in that little diamond, and that's like the Word of God, you know. I grew up for a few years in a place called Kimberley in South Africa, and I don't know if you know your history or anything about diamonds. How many of you have heard of De Beers? Okay, well, that's a South African company that started in the 17 or 1800s with the discovery of diamonds in a place called Kimberley. And just incredible wealth. And they're still mining that area and still finding more and more diamonds. But the amazing thing about it is I lived there for 3 years, and we used to play on the mine dumps when we were young. Remember the good old days where you would leave home about 6 in the morning with no cell phone, no helmet on your head, and just run into the bush and play for hours and hours and come home for supper, and your parents didn't even worry about you. It was just a wonderful time. So we used to play in the mine dumps, which is maybe not the best place to play. But when you see how big those mine dumps are in comparison to the size of the diamonds, you understand that there's a lot of work to find these diamonds. And something it's like God. You see, God's treasures are hidden, and the mysteries of God are hidden, not so that we can't find them, but so that we will seek Him. His mysteries are revealed through the Spirit of God. And the more we mine the Word of God, and the more we mine these amazing doctrines that we stand on, the more and more we find. This is the most incredible book, church. And I want to encourage you to fall in love with it. And if it doesn't make sense to you, just ask God to reveal Himself to you through His Word. God is a God of the Word and a God of the Spirit. It's Word and Spirit. It's not one or the other. A good old preacher would say, and I don't know who it was, too much of the Word and you will dry up. Too much of the Spirit and you will blow up. Put them together and you have a powerful, powerful tool in your hands. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And so as we mine this more and more, I'm just getting more excited about it. But I wanted to start with two scriptures that Paul wrote, and I often go over them because in a sense, they remind me of myself. And the first one is in Corinthians, I think it's 15. And it says this in verse 3. I just want to pick up the name. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, He appeared to more than 500 brothers, some of who are now still living. Then He appeared to James. And at last of all, He appeared to me also. And He says, for I am the least of the apostles, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. Last week we looked at the question, is grace a license to sin? Does grace give us a license to sin? And we answered that. The answer is absolutely no. But if all we know about grace is whether we can or can't sin, we are inch deep in this amazing subject. It's not, the message of grace is not how much can I sin before I fall off the edge. Yes, God's grace is sufficient. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. But there's so much more, and we're going to start mining that today. He says, because of his grace, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. And I tell you, one of the things that the enemy will constantly try and do is cause us to live in condemnation. And if we stay there and we live there, we are, it's almost impossible to be effective for the kingdom. It's almost impossible to be that because we always feel we're not good enough and we don't come up to some kind of standard. Well, I want you to say that you are not good enough. Relax in that. I am not good enough, but God, who was rich in his mercy, made me alive in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, for it is by grace that I have been saved. Not by works. This is amazing. I'm getting a little bit ahead of my sermon here, but you know that's not unusual. It says there in Ephesians 2, 9 and 10, or 8 and 9, it says, for it is by grace you have been saved. It is not of yourselves. It is, and it's but the, T-H-E, gift of God. Now, I've looked at that because often in the Bible it says this is a gift. So I looked to make sure that the meant the. It is the gift. It is the most precious thing that God has ever bestowed on us. The gift of grace that was manifest in the sending of his Son to die for our sins. There's no greater gift that God can bestow on us. And when we understand, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And Paul says, because I understand this, because I understand God's mercy and grace and what he did, I was a violent man, Paul says in 1 Timothy. Go and read it. Because I persecuted the church. Imagine, Paul's job before he got saved was to kill people like you. If Paul, before Christ, walked into this place, we would not have enough exits in this building. We would all be running for the door. Because that's what he did. And he did it because he felt that Lord Jesus Christ was the false Christ. But when Jesus revealed himself to him on the road to Damascus, when he had that experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it turned his life around, he then, do you know, spent 3 years by himself in the desert. 3 years. And just in God's presence. He knew the scriptures well. He knew the Old Testament. But in that time, God downloaded this revelation of the grace and the mercy and the love of God, who does not treat us as our sins deserve. And church, we need to understand this. We need to be grounded in this doctrine because there is work to do. God says, because of his grace, I work even harder. Not to receive his approval, but because I'm so grateful for what he's done for us. And Ephesians chapter 2, it says, for it's by grace you have been saved. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And then it goes on to say, for we are God's workmanship. You know that word workmanship in the Greek is the word poem. It's the word poema. We are a poem written by God. You are a poem written by God, created in Christ to do good works. And so we're not saved by works. But we work hard for God, and we can only do that through this revelation of grace. And so, what I'm going to do, I ask you to do this. If you could please go online, or if you want my notes, we'll put them online. and go and read and discover for yourself. Remember, my notes that I'm putting out here are preaching notes. I tell you, by Saturday, when I'm in my study and doing my final preparation, the biggest job I have is to bring all of that into something that I can preach in 10 minutes, which is how long I normally preach. How many of you believe I can preach for 10 minutes? Well, according to your faith, so be it. So what I've asked this, in the context of this, I've chosen two songs. And we're going to worship these songs in the context of this message of grace. And one of them is going to be Amazing Grace. But I want to ask you, and I'm going to pray that a revelation from heaven through the Spirit of God will grip your heart, and these words will become life to you today as we sing them. So Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence and your anointing. It's your anointing that breaks yokes. It's your anointing that sets us free. Lord God, we cannot do nothing without you, but in you we can do all things. And I thank you for your love, mercy, and grace that has been lavished upon us. And Holy Spirit, I ask you for anyone today, including myself, who may live under condemnation. Lord, I ask you that a fresh revelation of your saving grace will come upon us this morning. That we will be transformed by the power of your love. Church, if we could stand and just sing these songs.
Jealous for me, love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his winds and mercy. When all of a sudden I'm unaware of these afflictions, eclipsed by glory, I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us. He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. As we are His portion, He is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in His eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. And heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss. My heart turns violent. I don't have time to maintain these regrets. I think about the way that He loves us.
Hey.
just give that grace appeared. Yeah, I first believed. Yeah, hallelujah, thanks I made for sound. Toys and snares we have already come. 'Twas grace has brought us safe this far, and grace can lead me home. Falls down on me, yeah. Hallelujah, when all my sins are washed away, are washed away. Hallelujah, with grace I pray, falls down on me.
Every single one, past, present, and future, were dealt with at Calvary. When He took all my stains, He took the stains and the sin of the whole world upon You. Everything I deserved, You took upon Yourself. And in believing in You and accepting You as my Lord and Savior, I took all Your righteousness and Your holiness upon me. And therefore, and only because of that, can I stand before You, God, and worship You. Because I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I thank You for that, Lord. If grace is an ocean, church, we're all sinking. And that's what it is. Amen, amen. Thank you, worship team. That's absolutely wonderful. Wow. How many of you feel better? Amen. It's great. We'll have you back up here again, I think. So don't get too far. We are blessed with amazing, amazing musicians. God has really blessed us. And thank you. I found this amazing nugget. I was reading through Colossians a while ago, and it's amazing how scriptures, verses just jump off the page. And so if we could have Colossians 1:6, I'll read it off there so that it lines up with my translation here. And it says there that in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing amongst you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You know that a half-truth is dangerous? How many of you know that? Half-truths can be dangerous. And if we don't understand God's grace in all its truth, we will never walk in the fullness and the freedom that that grace brings. And it says you learned it from Epaphras. It goes on, don't worry about that. My fellow brother and servant. And my desire is that as we go through Ephesians chapter 2, and from verse 1 to 9 to 10, that we will, at the end of this journey, have an understanding of God's grace in all its truth. Not a half-truth, not a little bit here, a little bit there. And what happens in this copy and paste society that we live in, it's easy to take a little bit there and a little bit there and come up with something that really sounds good. But it doesn't often, and it's not always according to the Word of God. And so on this journey, all I can do is encourage you, preach and teach you a little bit on a Sunday morning, but I'm asking you to begin to mine the riches of God's grace for yourself, to begin to meditate on, to begin to find out what God says about you and what God has done for you. And I just want to recap a little bit. We're not going to get too far in my message and today because I've just finished the first scripture. But I just wanted to recap for the ones that weren't here. And last year we looked at Ephesians chapter 2. And it starts off, and the first few verses are extremely depressing. And if God left us there, I would more than likely go and jump off a building or something. Because it starts with no hope. It starts with our life before the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the kind of words that are spoken of in there. It says, we were lost, we were dead, we were objects of God's wrath. But as I said last week, and I'll say again, there's an amazing little phrase in there, and it's more than likely one of the most powerful phrases in the Word of God, and it says, but God. I love the buts of God. That God, who is rich in His mercy, made us alive in Christ. And we're going to read that from Ephesians 2:4-7 quickly. And it says this, but because we were that, you were an object of God's wrath, an enemy of the cross, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. For those that accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, those that acknowledge their sin, repent of it, and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a gospel going out that says, simply believe. And I know scriptures, there are verses that say that, but salvation is more than just, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in Matthew, Jesus says, even false prophets will come amongst you and they'll say, Lord, didn't we not even prophesy? Did we not heal the sick in your name? And He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because in the process of salvation is an acknowledgement of our sin. the depravity of man. And through that, an acknowledgement that we cannot save ourselves. And that's why we run to the cross. That's why we run to Jesus, for he paid the price for our sin, past, present, and future. And so this is for the ones that have acknowledged what they were, repented of their sin, and come into relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we do that, if this is the world system and where we live, and there's the cross of Calvary, once we do and we acknowledge that, we come through the other side and we stand before God holy and righteous, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ did on our behalf. It's the doctrine of imputed righteousness, transferred righteousness. Our unrighteousness was transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the process of repentance and acknowledging our need for a Savior and declaring Jesus Christ as Lord, his righteousness is imputed to us. And that's the amazing thing about this gospel. We cannot earn it. We receive it by grace through faith. And it's available to everyone who will believe. It is not exclusive. It includes the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whomsoever should believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. We very seldom read 17, which says, for God did not send his son to condemn the world, but to save the world through Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation upon us, church. We need to believe this. This needs to become such a strong revelation, because the weapons of our warfare, the things that come against us, are not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, the word of it. And those strongholds are in our mind. This is the battle. And our mind needs to be renewed by the washing of the word. As we understand the word, and it's no use just reading the word and living like it doesn't apply to us. It does. God's love, God's mercy, and God's forgiveness applies to you. Paul, a murderer, was standing, and they were putting Stephen's clothes at his feet. And while Stephen was getting stoned to death in Acts 7, Paul gave approval to what they were doing. And yet God saved him. When he says, me, the worst of sinners, he's remembering what he did. I persecuted the church. I was a violent man, but God. And when the enemy comes against us, we need to understand the but God. Yes, you're right. That was me, but God. But because of his great love for us. And this is what it says. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of God's grace expressed in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Church, I'm asking you, until those seven or eight verses become a rhema to you, don't move on, because this is the base, the foundation of which grace is built on. And if we don't have the salvation, this foundation, we will mix up works with grace. And in the Word of God, they are not reconcilable, because you can never earn your salvation. You can never earn the love of God. If I could earn my salvation, then I would somehow be equal to God at the end of the day. What I'm saying is I don't need God. And I'm not saying that because that's how I feel. I'm saying that's because that's what the enemy has put in me. I try and earn my salvation. I come to a meeting like this, and God meets me, and I say, no, I'm saved by grace. There's nothing I can do. I receive it as a gift. But as soon as I come through, now I better try and earn it or keep myself saved. You cannot earn yourself your salvation, and you cannot keep yourself saved, because you're saved already and nothing can separate you from God's love. It's all about Him. And so what I do is I bring my 0% to the cross. I bring nothing, and I take God's 100%. That's the partnership. That's what I bring, nothing. Who wants to be in a partnership like that? Me. Anybody, you got a business? I want to be part of that business. I want to be part of God's business. My 0% for His 100%. That's what He brings. And then I think, well, I better now somehow make this happen. No, you cannot make it happen. You see, the more you fall in love with God, the more you understand His love, mercy, and grace, you will want to serve Him. You will want to be involved. You will want to fellowship. You will want to give your finances. It won't be like, oh, I have to do this. No, I want to, because of His great love for me. Because I'm alive in Christ, I want to do this. I don't have to, I want to. And that's the difference between legalism and grace. And that's the difference between some of the things that the church has preached. Now you are saved, don't do this, this, and this. Come just as you are, but now you're saved, don't do that. And we put law back on them. Oh, man, he gave me a list of 5 things. I've only been saved 5 minutes and I've done all of those things. I'm dirty. I'm rotten. How can God love me? No, the transformation is not from the outside in. The transformation happens in your heart. Your heart is changed by the power of God, and something in you says, I want to please God. And I don't, but I want to, and that's all God wants to know. How many of you know David made some huge mistakes in his life? How many of you? How many of you can identify with it? David? Me, I love him. I'm going to hang out with him in heaven, and we're going to play harps together. Amazing guy. And yet, in the book of Acts, I think it's around about 13 or so. Maybe my wife can. It says this. I have found in David, Paul speaking of David, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I wanted him to do. Now, we know David did not do everything God wanted him to do, do we? Don't we? He committed adultery. Did God want him to do that? No. He counted his army. Did God tell him to do that or want him? No. And there were consequences for both of those mistakes. And sin has consequence. But don't mix up consequence with forgiveness. If I steal something, I can't go to the judge and say, listen, Jesus has forgiven me, so therefore you better too. I tell you, I'll be in a straitjacket walking out of that place. No, yes, He's forgiven me, but there's a consequence for my actions. That's why God hates sin. It separates us from us. You know, in Hebrews 10, it says that we come into the Holy of Holies through a new and a living way, it says, and that because of what Jesus did, our hearts and our consciences have been cleared. We are cleared of a guilty conscience. And I tell you something, what sin does, it impacts your conscience. And so what happens is we come here today, and I've been forgiven all of that, but I've really done so, and instead of entering in, I step back. God wants us to have a cleansed conscience, which comes only by grace through faith. But let us not ever say that sin has no consequence. You just look at the world. You look at the church today, and you see the consequence of sin, even in the church, with split families and things going on that are not good. But once we've dealt with that, and we've been forgiven, and we've been cleansed, let's move on. Because what David did, And you can read that in Psalm 51. This is an amazing thing. Psalm 51 is a psalm of repentance that David prays after he's been confronted by Nathan the prophet, not Nathan the worship leader, about his sin. And he goes before God and he says, against you and you only have I sinned. Create in me a new heart. And he prays this prayer of repentance. And people will say, well, that's old covenant. We no longer need to do that. I tell you what, David says something in there which was so radical because he understood the new covenant. He understood what the Messiah was going to do. He was a prophetic warrior king because he says, sacrifices of bulls and goats you do not desire. He says that. He could have done that. I'll just give a dove to God and I'll be forgiven. He says, what you want is a contrite spirit, humility, an acknowledgement of you as my Lord and Savior. And because of that, Paul can say with integrity in the book of Acts, David did everything God wanted him to do. How could he say that? Because God separates our sin from the east as from the west, and he chooses to remember it no more. So David is standing and being ridden just as if he never sinned. That's grace. That's grace. That's what we're standing before God. He does not even know what we're talking about. You see, repentance is not for God's sake, it's for mine. And I want to describe it like this. We won't get to the notes today. I just want to describe it like this. In my family, I have three children and two lovely children-in-law and three grandchildren. And I love them all. Jude, one's not born yet, but we look after Jude and Ezra. They, my daughter and son's children. And when Jude comes, he was there on a Friday, and I was able to spend a bit of time with him. I couldn't love him anymore. And Jude went home, and Ezra came, and I couldn't love him anymore. So if you're going to choose me, ask me which one I love the most. I love them both the same. I love all my children the same, whether they're good or bad, happy or sad. I love them the same. But let's take one of my sons, and this has happened. Done something that has really grieved me in their past many years ago. Nothing in my relationship with them changed. I love them the same. I've told my children and I told you young people, I don't care where they are in the world, if they're in trouble, I will come and find them. I will find them. But for about 2 years, even though I had forgiven my son, even though all of that had done, there was space between us. When we would get together, I'd say, how are you doing, my boy, all of this? And I could just sense tension in my son. And then one day, my son came and Deborah and I were there, and they just walked in the door and came, sat on the couch, and started crying and said, I'm so sorry for what I did. The fact is, it wasn't an issue to me. I'd already dealt with it and forgiven. But for his sake, that relationship was restored. So repentance is not for God's sake. It has got nothing to do with our salvation. We are already saved and forgiven. It's for our sake. It cleanses us from a guilty conscience. And from that time on, not only was restoration made that I felt was there anyway, our relationship was tighter than ever before. Because I said, listen, I don't even want to go there. Just leave that. Let's just, we're all crying and all hugging and had an amazing time. And that was way more important than me bringing out a list and saying, okay, yeah, get on your knees. This is what you did. God doesn't do that. He's forgotten about it. He doesn't even know it happens anymore. But for us, you see, there's a vertical relationship that God has with us, but there's one that we have with God too. And God's relationship with us is never changes and is never broken because His grace, His love, and mercy is for us. But for me, and you see, if I don't understand the doctrine of repentance, then I think, well, I don't need to do it because I'm already forgiven. Yes, you are, and no, you don't have to do it. Absolutely. You can go to heaven just like that. But for your sake and for my sake, when I feel I've grieved my Father God and I say, listen, Dad, I'm just so sorry. He's not saying, okay, now I can rub that one out. But what about the other ones? No. He just says, whatever. Come. Come into my arms, sit on my lap. I want to give you a hug. That's grace. That's what grace is. And I want to just share one or two things that J.I. Packer, two guys that I've been reading on this, actually is one is Scofield, who wrote the Scofield Bible, and Packer. And I just want to share a few things, what Packer says. And it will say, J.I. Packer describes grace this way. Have you got that? It says, grace is entirely the work of God, unprompted and undeserved by man, and without regard to anything that man, the object of his grace, will ever accomplish. I'll put these online, and we'll send them out to you. To make even the slightest contribution to our salvation, he goes on, is to rule out the possibility of grace. For one thing, any contribution on our part would be exaggerated in our own minds. God will not share his glory with sinful man. It is either all grace or it's not grace at all. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Packer continues, grace is not looking for good men whom it may approve, but is looking for condemned, guilty, speechless, and helpless men whom it may save, sanctify, and glorify. While sin is an occasion for grace, grace is never an occasion or license to sin. Grace is always granted in harmony with God's other attributes. Grace is not granted at the expense of God's holiness or his justice. Grace is not satisfied by the requirements for justice. It satisfies them. Scofield, speaking of law and grace. The law was never intended to be a means of obtaining grace. It was given to demonstrate to men that grace was desperately needed. And while the law is the standard of righteousness, grace is the source of righteousness. Revelation that these, some of them old saints, walked in. While the law denies righteousness, grace, only grace delivers it. Grace is only given to the humble because it is the humble who recognize that they cannot save themselves. It is the humble that recognize the need for a Savior. 1 Peter 5, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, blessed are the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Grace is given only to the humble because it's the humble who recognize that they cannot save themselves. See, many of us and many people will say, but I'm a good person. And that's not good enough. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But in Christ, I am a good person. For it's by grace that I am. And I don't live in condemnation. I don't live in that place. And when the enemy comes, I need to understand this beautiful and wonderful subject this character, this attribute of God. You see, God can no more separate himself from his grace than he can separate himself from his love. Because it is who God is. God is a God of grace. God is a God of mercy. But God is also a holy, righteous God that seeks justice. And the only one that could bring that justice was his son, Jesus Christ. And when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, our stains and our sins are washed away. You see, church, this is an ocean that we simply go ankle deep in. Because grace is more than that. And I'm just going to give you the headings. Don't put them up there. You see, the Bible, there are many dimensions to the grace of God. The Bible speaks of God's saving grace. It speaks of us, of God's securing grace. That God is able to keep us, Jude says, from falling and presenting us to him. To him, holy and blameless in his sight. Romans 8 starts with, there's now therefore no condemnation. That same chapter ends with, there's now no separation from the love of God. Nothing in heaven and earth and under the earth can separate those who are in Christ Jesus from God's love. For it would be God taking a piece of himself. It would be God like having his hand cut off or a finger cut off, because we are in him and we are inseparable from him. And so he's able to keep us. So when we do fall, we get up again by the grace of God. When we do things that don't please him, we run into his arms like the prodigal son, and he wraps his arms around us. And I tell you, church, you want to do more for God, fall more in love with him. So his saving grace, his securing grace, his sanctifying grace, his giving grace. God gave his only son and his serving grace. There's also the sustaining grace of God in times of adversity. Paul had this messenger from Satan, and he pleaded with God to remove it from him. He says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And I tell you, trials and tribulations, we don't like them, and I don't wish them on ourselves, but I tell you, there's something that happens in the midst of those dark, deep trials that in your heart and in your communion with God that never happens anywhere else. His grace is sufficient, and it's poured out and it's poured out and it's poured out upon you. And he sustains you through these trials if we run to him and not away from him. And just to finish with this, and if I could have the worship team up, and we're going to sing that song again. If grace is an ocean, we're sinking. You see, Packer says this. Grace seeks us. Grace finds us. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Found. Now I'm fine. Now I'm found. Did I find myself? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Did I find myself? No. Grace found me. Grace revealed itself to me. When I opened up my heart, grace revealed itself to me. And that revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, who came. John says Jesus came full of grace and truth. Because grace is an attribute of God, grace is God. Love is God. It's an attribute. Holiness is God. Righteousness is God. Justice is God. Mercy is God. Grace found me. I didn't find grace. Grace seeks us. Grace saves us. It's by grace through faith. Grace keeps us secure. Nothing can separate us from God's love, and nothing can take us out of His hand for those who are saved and for those who believe and receive. Nothing, nothing, nothing can do that. Even when we're in our darkest time, when Psalm 139, David said, when I go to the depths of the earth, you are there. When I go to the highest mountain, you are there. I cannot get away from you. And do you know what? If David could not get away from him, how much more us? Because he lives in us. So how do you run away from yourself? It's impossible. Grace enables us to serve and to endure the tests and trials of life. And grace will bring about our sanctification in this life and will ultimately bring us to glory. From the beginning to the end, we are objects or subjects of God's divine grace. Isn't that free? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. One of the worst days of my life, and I've said this and I know there's other people here, but I just want to tell you, one of the biggest shock I had was when my wife told me she had become a Christian. I'm telling you, I was not impressed. I did not have a good view of Christians. I didn't like Christians. And my wife became a Christian. And I tell you what, for about 2 years at least, just undermined her faith. Always had an answer. Hypocrites, this, that. Look at the church. Look at the crusades. Look at this, look at that. But one day, God found me. And I'll tell you quickly how He found me. Some people need a gentle nudge. Others need a baseball bat over their head. If you know me, that's me. My brother, my dad would say, don't do that twice sternly, and that was it. That to me was a license to do more. So that's how it was. And my wife came to me and said she wanted to go to full-time Bible college. I said, are you crazy? What is that anyway? Give up your job and all of this kind of stuff? I said, no ways are you going to do that. She never said a word about it. 5 weeks later, 4 weeks later, and I don't know why, maybe I'd had a bit too much to drink. I don't know. But I said, you know that Bible thing, do you still want to do it? She said, yeah. I said, oh, okay, that's cool. And she signed up for full-time Bible college. Now, understand, we were a two-income family. Only God could have done that. I regretted those words because it was even worse at home. Every night, she came home with some new revelation or something. But I tell you what happened. God always blessed me in business. And at a young age, at 26, I was managing an engineering firm. I'm not an engineer, but I had engineers that knew what they were doing. And a steel heat treatment plant and so on. 60 people working in the plant. And one day, one of the machines, and there was huge, huge, I don't know if you know anybody about heat treatment, but you have to heat steel up to about 900 degrees. To change the molecular structure of the steel so that you can harden it. It's big juice that runs through that thing. And one of the machines were playing up. And we had a job for Toyota Manufacturing. And if you're dealing with a big company like that, let me tell you, you hold up that assembly line for half an hour and you are fired by them. Because they Don't keep stock. You every day you've got to take the stuff to them. It's pressure, but it's big money. So this machine stopped, and we were hardening some gears for them. And the guy Les that worked on the machine, our electrical engineer who kept this place going, I phoned him. He was at another site, and he said, "Mike, I've got a big breakdown here." He said, "Can you just do some troubleshooting for me so I know where I'm going? This machine was overheating." Now, I'd been around these machines enough just to be dangerous with him. And being in good South Africa, in South Africa, it had this big cage around this transformer, big cage around this thing. It had the electricity came in copper bars, not cables. They called them buzz bars. And so what happened is around this cage, there were contactors. So if you undid the cage, everything should switch off. But being a good South African company, we had taped all the contactors down because we didn't want the machine to stop. I'm telling you, this year will horrify you. It's the standard in the third world of safety. So we undo this thing. I tell the operator to go and isolate the machine before he did this anyway because it was overheating. I see him with the breaker switch, a big contactor switch, and a breaker switch, big one like this, a big bar of them. It's a thing that brings the electricity in and out, a breaker switch. These are huge. They had to have sterling silver faces to them, highly polished, because what would happen if they got scuffed, they could arc and they would weld together. And so that's what had happened. So he brought the switch. Now, being that the switch was made in the 1930s and held together with barbed wire, when he did this, instead of that happening, it had welded. It brought the whole switch over. So from the outside, this big thing looked off, but on the inside, it was fully, fully alive. Thousands of volts and thousands of amperage. I don't know how much. Huge stuff. We take this cover off. And I tell you, you couldn't get to that thing. If you pointed a screwdriver at it from here, it would arc across. It would jump across. And I'd seen Les do that plane. We used to stand away and see how far I could draw it. So I think this is off, and I stick my hand in there. Well, I end 20 feet in the air across there. It blew holes in my feet like this. It melted my socks. It blew the soles off my shoes, and I was lying in the heap there, not my heart in and out. Ambulance called. It was on the television, local television, a news station. Big accident. Well, didn't God have a plan? My wife was at Bible school. Where would you want your wife to be when you need help? So they get a hold of her, and they start a prayer chain at the Bible school. And this was a spirit-filled Bible school that had seen mighty miracles. I want to tell you my story. I'm on the floor there. I'm not conscious, in and out of conscious. They told Deborah, "That's it, I'm finished." While I was there, I had a big conversation with God. Because now I realized that this dude is alive. And I'm going to stand before him and give an account. And I tell you, in that moment, on that floor, not even conscious, ask God to save me. I don't even know whether anybody would have known that I'd done that if I died there. You see, you never know God's grace. I believe somebody getting hit by a car, flying through the air, cry out to God and be in heaven. Isn't that what happened to the thief on the cross? Yeah. Remember me. Now, don't wait till that. Okay, it's not worth it. The next thing that happened, and this was, and I was in ICU and all of this stuff, and I'm here today, so I won't tell you the end of the story. Well, this is the end of it. But while I was there, I realized that I was going to stand. You see, I'd listened to the stuff Deborah was doing. I'd even been there, mainly just to stay out of trouble. Because when I'd upset her a little bit too much, then I would say, "Hey, I think I need to go to church." And of course, that was the answer to all of my problems, using church as a reason. Deborah, "Oh, thank you, Jesus. He's coming to church. No, she wouldn't say that. But anyway, so I was listening there. One day a guy called me forward. I had such a hangover. I was sitting in the back row. I was in church because me and my friend had finished 5 liters of red wine the night before, my neighbor. And I got to bed about 3 in the morning. I woke up and Deborah was fuming. So I knew what to do. I said, I really think I need to go to church. Get dressed to walk into church. No air conditioning, 40 degrees. Sitting in the back row, stinking. When is this going to end? This guy's gone on and on. Near the end of the service, the guy says, you there, can you come forward? God's got a word for you. So, of course, I sit there. No, you. So I'm doing this. No, you. What do? You stand up, and I walk to the front. While I was walking to the front, I was breathing in, trying to get so much oxygen in me because I knew if I breathed on him, he was going to fall over. So I'm going and this guy starts prophesying. I thought he was going to say, listen, you finished, you listen. I only remember this one thing because I was standing there. I'm saying, please stop. I'm just going to fall over. I can't breathe anymore. And he says, you are going to be a pillar in the house of the Lord. So we got out of there, and I said to Deborah, can you see what a joke this is? Can you see this dumb guy? He didn't even know. You see God, eh? And so while I was on that floor, I realized I'd done nothing for God. And I said to God, if you give me another chance, I will serve you with all my heart. And here we are today. Not perfect, but because of that smack around the ear hole by a gracious God who got my attention, and I realized that I wasn't as clever as I thought I was. God, in His grace and His mercy, not only saved me, but He healed me. So I understand grace. When people talk about grace, I understand it. I'm scratching at the surface of my life. And if you here today do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I don't want you to make an emotional decision. But what I would ask you to do is consider it and come and speak to me or one of the leaders. If you have questions, you see, the wonderful thing about the Word of God says, if you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart. And if you are a seeker after God, you're on the right track. God will reveal Himself to you. And how He does that is through people. I had an automatic Bible school around me that I didn't even want in the first place. These people that spoke into my life, that helped me, that trained me and equipped me for works of service. And so you might be sitting here too, number one, unsaved, that under condemnation. I tell you what, God wants to break that. God wants your heart. And if we as a people become people with a heart after God, nothing will stop us. Nothing will get in the way. You see, the longest journey for many of us is from our head to our heart. Doesn't make sense up here. God says, well, I only gave you 3 pounds of jelly with a few electrodes. How am I going to reveal all of me to you? Your head will explode. Believe. Just believe. So, Father, I thank you for that. And as we worship you and finish with this song, Lord, I pray that ones here that are living in condemnation, Lord, will be set free. That you have separated our sin as far as the east of the west, and you don't even remember it. And once they don't know you as their Lord and Savior, have never made that commitment, Lord God, well, just consider the kindness and the love of God. Well, simply open themselves to say, God, if you are real, show me. I thank you for your grace that is so evident upon my life. so evident upon this church. Lord, you brought us here. We did not know a person. And you have joined us to such amazing people. Lord, you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Church, just stand and sing this song. And just one thing too, Deborah and I are on our way to Edmonton on Tuesday. We're going to go and visit our son. And then we are going to hook up with a new church in the city and try and encourage it. So please pray for us. Let's worship the Lord. If you would like prayer, if you'd still like to break bread, please feel welcome to do that. Amen.